drills around the island territory, as well as a declaration by the U.S. President Joe Biden to defend Taiwan. Beijing has time and again slammed U.S. provocations, including encouraging and supporting pro-separatist independence forces on the island, saying that Washington has no right to interfere in how to resolve the Taiwan issue. Also, Biden dropped the hammer on China's semiconductor industry by fully implementing a slew of tough controls on the export of American chip technology to China. It would also undermine China's ability to import, manufacture, and export the semiconductors that run the world. The goal was to slow down and prevent Chinese military and technological advances. Washington also takes sides with Beijing's rivals in a maritime dispute in the South China Sea by routinely sending warships and warplanes to the waters to assert what it calls its right to freedom of navigation. China has repeatedly called on Washington to stop the provocative actions, which undermine peace and stability in the strategic waters. Last month, the White House and the Pentagon declared Beijing as Washington's most serious strategic competitor, in reports outlining U.S. defense and foreign policy strategies. Therefore, despite Biden's meeting with Xi, can the two manage their differences to prevent conflict, or is it inevitable that the two are on the collision course?
این چیزی که انسان را مطمئن می کند ذکر خدا ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allahu ya Allah subhanallah. Allahu ya Allah walhamdulillah. Allahu wa la ilaha illa Allah. Allahu ya Allah wallahu akbar.
This is a part of political divine will of the founder of Islamic Republic of Iran, Imam Khomeini. The U.S. has become so desperate that it does not know to which way and to whom to turn. This is not, but with assistance of Almighty Allah, who has awakened all nations, particularly the Muslim Iranian nation, and guided the nation from darkness into the light of Islam. I now take this opportunity to advise oppressed and noble nations, including our people, to stay firmly on this divine straight path that leads neither to the atheistic East nor the oppressive West, but to the path that Almighty Allah has decreed for us.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, dear sisters and brothers from all over the world. This is Sister Musavi, and today I have the privilege of being your host. Well, in this program, we elaborate, contemplate the precious and noble sentences and speeches of Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh. For today's topic, we are going to talk about his sentence about the status of mothers. In one of his speeches, Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh says that, "May the mercy of God be upon the mothers who send their brave youth to defend the truth and take pride in their martyrdom." Well, you know that the way a mother of a martyr trains him or her is very different and special, because the result is in fact special. When somebody gives his or her life for the sake of Allah, you know, it's quite precious. It requires lots of effort, lots of training lies behind such a decision to go and fight for truth.
Ya Rabbana, salli ala Taha al-Nabi wa Ali.
Sallallahu alayhi.
You know, these mothers themselves are supreme over ordinary mothers for their great sacrifice of sending the fruits of their lives to defend Islam and truth. And the heroine and the source of inspiration of these mothers is in fact Sayyida Zainab Salamullah Alayh, who presented not only both of her sons but also all her dear ones in the Battle of Karbala. And Imam Khomeini is so elegantly referring to the role of these women in the victory of a nation or battle. We have not heard of such a great viewpoint anywhere else. You know, at the time when most of the backwardered nations underestimated the role of women in the society, Imam Khomeini, rahmatullah alayh, raised this noble subject that the role of women, on the contrary to what the layman societies believe, is quite special and they can play a crucial role in the loss or victory of a nation. May the mercy of Allah be upon the mothers who send their brave youth to defend the truth and take pride in their martyrdom.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
A diverse range of programs, spirituality, youth, Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station. Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim.
I am a Muslim.
Islamite.
Islamite.
Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all.
Start.
Movement.
Speed.
Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station.
Youth Station.
I am a Muslim.
I am a Muslim.
Islamite.
Islamite.
Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته Dear listeners, sisters and brothers from all around the world I hope you're all doing well You are listening my voice from IRIB English Radio and this is Youth Station I am Bita, a medical student at your service and today with me I have a very important candidate because today there is generation gap in our conversation I am a candidate from youth generation and with me I have brother Rohani who is the candidate of the older generation. Hello, brother. How are you doing?
Assalamu alaikum. Thank you very much. I am Rohani, a student of Islamic seminary, and I got my PhD in Islamic philosophy, and now I'm teaching in Islamic seminary and universities.
Thank you very much. Actually, I'm really honored to have the pleasure to have the discussion of today with you. As you know, when we go through the history, there is always this feeling that the evil and the bad things and the dark side of the war is always somehow much stronger, and they are more motivated for just defeating good part, and the good part always is somehow weak.
You know, since the goodness and badness are two relative concepts, that is why I think it's really difficult to judge in this like holistic kind of way about this, that in the history the good were less than bad, yeah? Because sometimes we had, for example, Prophet Suleiman,
yeah,
who was a king, a sultan, we can say, a very powerful and a strong king. He was ruling over not only the human being but also the jinns and the other creatures. Maybe he was one of the strongest king in the whole world in the history of mankind. Same was the case with some other prophets. And there were some good kings as well in the history, some good kingdoms, some good, let's say, people. And of course, but one thing that is important to understand is that, for example, in the society, in a city, for example, some 10 million people live.
Mm-hmm.
Out of these 10 million people, for example, 9,900,000 of people are good. Just some people are bad. And this badness of these people will be appeared among all the people.
Yeah, exactly.
And all the people will see the badness and the misbehavior and the evil action of this person. That's why sometimes, of course, you know, for example, at the time of Shimr and Imam Hussein, according to our Shi'ite beliefs, many people lived at that time. All of them were not bad. But since the badness and the evilness of the action of Shimr and Yazid is so much bad that everyone can remember, every time it comes to our mind,
mm-hmm.
it reminds us of the badness, of the threat of this badness in the society. That's why sometimes I think it will be portrayed in a very, let's say, exaggerative kind of way, the badness. Otherwise, majority of the people, most of the people are always good.
Yeah,
and live peacefully.
There is a beautiful example here for this fight between evil and the goodness. And this is the evil part of ourselves, in us, and also the bad parts of ourselves. You know, there is always a bad part and a good part in you, that, and you have to choose between them. And I think in this fight, it's not like each part is somehow, one of them is weaker and the other part is stronger. No, at all. This is, I think this is not true about ourselves. When you go and search and seek in yourself, you will understand that you are the one who is the most powerful person here to decide what to do. And here you are the one who will choose the dark side or the bright side. And even through the history, actually, I think the bright side always was brighter and always was shiny throughout the history. Let's go for a break and then we're going to come back to our conversation. Stay tuned, dear listeners.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
Welcome back, dear listeners. This is Youth Station, and we are discussing about an important topic about the devil part or the dark side of the war and the bright side, and why always it seems like it is somehow more differentiated from the dark side, and they are somehow they look stronger. And Brother Rohani just answered this question in a beautiful manner, and it was like, okay, you know, as you know, the majority of people are from the good side and the bright side, but the problem of dark side is that because it is somehow different from the bright side and it is not that much spread that we can just get used to it. This is a beautiful absolute answer to this question, but even in my opinion, this thought that always the dark side is stronger is not true. Do you agree?
You know, when it comes to the good and evil, okay, it is termed in Islamic terminology as khair and shar.
Yeah.
When it comes to khair and shar, or good and evil, we believe, not we actually, the Muslim philosophers, believe that goodness is always more than evilness. So the dark side or the evil thing is always less than good thing.
Yeah.
in our nature, in our, let's say, body, mentality, and also in the whole universe. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the good, is the absolute good. When He is the absolute good, He will never create or let the absolute shar or the absolute evil to exist in the world. Mm-hmm. And also, according to this principle, something that its evilness is more than its goodness, it will never exist in the whole world. Only the absolute good and the absolute goodness is always there. And just something, or sometimes it may happen that something, its goodness is more than this compared to its badness. This kind of things will also exist. So totally we can conclude that always goodness is more than badness or evilness. But of course, evilness is there. We cannot ignore its existence, mm-hmm. Okay?
There is a question about the existence of the evil part. You know, as you told me, the God is the absolute goodness in this universe. And actually, this is a fact that we cannot deny. It's unavoidable. But there may be a question that if this God is the absolute goodness here, why there is the existence of evil?
You know, it goes to the nature of the material world. Mm-hmm. You know, when it comes to the material world, matter is something that is limited in its nature. Whenever there is limitation, there is deficiencies.
Nice.
Okay? Whenever there is limitation, you will lose something. Those things that you would not have or that you could not have, you may consider it as an evilness. You know, this is the problem. Since, for example, the natural resources in this universe are limited.
Yeah.
But there is natural resources, but it's limited. If it be distributed among the people justly, then there will be no problem. But the problem is that the supreme power tried to get all of those natural resources for themselves, and then the dark side or the evil side of the problem will show itself to the people. It starts. So the war starts, the battles, the civil war, let's say the massacring of the people, murdering the people. So then the dark side of the nature become more, let's say, prominent as compared to, predominant, I mean, as compared to the light side. While naturally there is resource, there is water, there is rain, there is earth, there is all these natural resources, let's say human sources, all of them are available. But since the people decide not to make use of them justly among themselves, then of course they start fighting.
Yeah.
So of course, in a material world, everything is limited. Because matter or madda, in Islamic terminology, means something that is limited. Whenever there's limitation, of course, there would be some problems.
Yeah.
The only thing that has no limitation is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Dear listeners, go for a short break. Stay tuned. We are somehow some creature that we always have some limitations and we lack something in our souls. And, you know, when you lack something, you are searching for the complete goodness, for just feeling this. And unfortunately, there is always some people who just try the bad road, who just make mistakes and something like that. And they just misunderstand this feeling with goodness, with filling these holes in their personalities, in their souls, with some bad things. And this bad things will somehow endure their souls, and after a time they will understand that this is not the way that they should have chosen, you know, to hear. But you know, they took a long time up to here and they cannot change their ways, you know. And I think this is the main reason that they can seize on the bad things. Also, there is a question here about that. As you know, in human society, there are some battlefields that you cannot understand that which is good and which is not. I mean, you cannot actually differentiate the absolute goodness and the absolute badness. What should we do in these situations? Are we that much, you know, powerful to understand what is exactly good and what is not?
You know, sometimes when it comes to the oppression, or dhulm, which we say in Islam, whenever there's oppression, first of all, the oppressor himself knows that he is committing oppression.
Yeah.
He is violating the rights of others. Everything for him is clear. Sometimes, of course, he might misguide the others to think that, okay, he is in the right position or right status. No. First of all, the oppressor, the one who is violating the rights of others, he himself knows. Because there is a nafs al-lawwama inside our, let's say, soul, which is always aware. Whenever we commit sin, whenever we do something wrong, whenever we commit oppression, that nafs, which is called nafs al-lawwama, he is always telling us and reminding us of that thing that, okay, today you did that. That was the oppression. That was the violation. So inside us, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put a kind of just judge, which is called nafs al-lawwama, is there always. So that is why I think when it comes to the oppression, we naturally know that. Maybe sometimes we ignore it. Maybe sometimes we might be misguided by something or someone. But finally, we'd understand that, okay, it was the clear oppression that I committed.
Yes. I do agree with this part, but do you agree with me that sometimes these bad people, these oppressors, are somehow go deep and deep and deep in this dark side that they cannot feel their conscience or their nafs al-lawwama? You know, and this actually effect that you are telling me is somehow weaker than the oppression, you know? What is the problem here? Mm-hmm. What can we do, actually? Mm-hmm.
First of all, there is no determinism in the creation of the mankind. Mm-hmm. By determinism, I mean this, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala never pressurizes us to what? To do good things or to do bad things. Mm-hmm. Rather, we are free. We are free. We are created freely. We freely decide either to do good or bad. That's why there is Day of Judgment. Otherwise, if you're not free, the Day of Judgment or the judgment itself would be meaningless. So that's why, as I told you, that sometimes even some of the philosophers are of the view that even you know the correctness, the truthfulness of something, despite the fact that you know, you decide freely not to do that. It is because of our freedom. That is why sometimes you see some people who know what is true, what is wrong. But they freely decide to do wrong thing.
I know what you're telling me.
Yeah. So then the responsibility also goes to that person himself. On the Day of Judgment, he will himself decide to go to the hell because he would understand that, okay, I myself did that based on my freedom.
You know, it is true that we are free to actually to do something, to do the bad thing or the right thing. But always there are some guidelines, always there are some persons that you can follow, some good people that you believe in. And you have to just find them, think and just chill sometimes and just talk to yourself what you're going to do with your life and what is your conscience just telling you to do in your life. And I think this is the best way because you're a human, human is powerful. And just use your power to be in a right way. And this is all the time we have for today's discussion. I wish you enjoyed it. I wish you farewell. And I leave you in the warm embrace of Allah. Thank you. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
In the United States, former Vice President Mike Pence has suggested the Justice Department did not try hard enough to obtain the classified and sensitive documents that were taken to former President Donald Trump's Mar-a-Lago residence before executing search warrant at the property earlier this year. Mike Pence also suggested FBI's search of Mar-a-Lago sent the wrong message. We take a look at the world media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. The The British newspaper The Guardian has more details. Former U.S. Vice President Mike Pence has said FBI's search of Mar-a-Lago has sent the wrong message. Though he believes no one is above the law, former U.S. Vice President Mike Pence says he hopes federal prosecutors give careful consideration before they take any additional steps in investigating Donald Trump's role in inciting the rioters who staged the 6th of January 2021 Capitol attack. Mike Pence made those remarks on Sunday, 20th of November, in an interview with the host of NBC's Meet the Press program, Chuck Todd, in which he also said the FBI sent the wrong message with its search of Trump's Mar-a-Lago residence in August to retake government secrets that were stored there without authorization. According to Mike Pence, Donald Trump was repeating what he was hearing from the gaggle of attorneys around him before the deadly 6th of January 2021 attack on the Capitol nearly 2 years ago, which supporters of the former president at the time launched in a desperate but unsuccessful attempt to halt the certification of his defeat to Joe Biden in the 2020 election. Trump has been under congressional investigation after telling his supporters, some of whom wanted Mike Pence to stop the certification or hang from a gallows, to fight like hell that day, among other things. Joe Biden's Attorney General Merrick Garland on Friday appointed a special counsel to weigh charges against Donald Trump for the Capitol attack and the government's secrets at Mar-a-Lago 2 days after the former president announced he would again seek the Republican Party's nomination for the White House. But when asked on Sunday if he thinks Donald Trump committed a crime in connection with the Capitol attack, Mike Pence replied, "I don't know if it is criminal to listen to bad advice from lawyers who were consulting the president on efforts to sow distrust about his loss to Joe Biden." As for the Mar-a-Lago search, Mike Pence suggested that federal authorities had not exhausted alternative methods to recoup the secret documents in question. "There had to be many other ways to resolve those issues," Mike Pence told the host of NBC's Meet the Press, Chuck Todd. The Justice Department had issued a grand jury subpoena seeking all documents bearing classification markings in Donald Trump's possession before the Mar-a-Lago search. Trump's lawyers produced some documents in early June in response to that subpoena, but the Justice Department subsequently received evidence that other classified documents remained at Mar-a-Lago, leading to the search there on 8th of August this year. Ultimately, Mike Pence said it sent a wrong and divisive message, particularly to the wider world that looks on to America. "I want to see the credibility of the U.S. Justice Department restored after years of politicization," Mike Pence added. Mike Pence's relatively supportive remarks for Donald Trump cut a contrast with more critical ones that he had leveled against his former running mate in his new memoir, So Help Me God. One part of his new memoir says Donald Trump erred by failing to condemn the 2017 white supremacist rally in Charlottesville, Virginia, marked by a deadly police helicopter crash and the murder of a counter-protester. The book also asserts that Donald Trump misstepped by failing to acknowledge Russian meddling in the 2016 presidential election he won over Hillary Clinton, saying that doing so would not have cheapened the victory. Mike Pence also responded to Trump's latest run for the White House by telling ABC News, "I think we'll have better choices in the future." For his part, Mike Pence told ABC News he was giving prayerful consideration to his possibly competing for the Republican nomination too. Authorities have linked up to 9 deaths to the Capitol attack, including the suicides of police officers who were traumatized by having to defend the grounds on that day. More than 800 participants have been charged, including members of the violent far-right groups, and many have already been convicted as well as imprisoned for their roles on that day. Mike Pence said on Sunday, 20th of November, he was proud that neither chamber of Congress let the Capitol attack derail the certification of the 2020 election's outcome. leaders in both political parties reach unanimous agreement that whatever needed to be done, we needed to reconvene the Congress on that day and finish our work, Mike Pence said. The website of TheHill.com has also covered the same story. Former Vice President Mike Pence suggested the Justice Department did not try hard enough to obtain the classified and sensitive documents that were taken to former President Donald Trump's Mar-a-Lago residence before executing search warrant at the property earlier this year. Mike Pence told Chuck Todd in an interview on NBC's Meet the Press on Sunday that there had to be many other ways to resolve those issues and collect the missing documents. Mike Pence said, "I've not hesitated to criticize the former president when I think he was wrong, and clearly possessing classified documents in an unprotected area is not proper. But I have to tell you, I was on the Judiciary Committee for 10 years in the House of Representatives. I know how the Justice Department works, and there had to be many other ways to resolve those issues and collect those classified documents." Mike Pence added, "They didn't try everything, and I have to tell you, going to the last resort of executing a search warrant against the former president of the United States, I think sent the wrong message. It was a divisive message in this country," he said. Multiple outlets reported that the FBI communicated with Donald Trump's attorneys to try to obtain the missing documents and turned them over to the U.S. government record keepers at the end of his administration. But Donald Trump repeatedly stifled the Department of Justice efforts to reclaim the materials for a period of months before the FBI conducted the search, acquiring thousands of pages of documents from Mar-a-Lago. Mike Pence said the search also sends the wrong message to countries throughout the world who are observing the United States. He said, "Third world countries often see a new leader come into power and prosecute and jail the previous leader. America should never be associated with that image at all," he said. U.S. Attorney General Merrick Garland appointed a special counsel on Friday to oversee the investigation into documents found at Mar-a-Lago and the efforts to overturn the 2020 presidential election to avoid potential conflicts of interest.
This is A to Z. An introduction into an Islamic lifestyle. Today's lesson, supplication. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In today's lesson, we will talk about the supplication in the Islamic lifestyle. We know that in order to have connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Allah Almighty, we need to pray five-time prayers, which is an obligation. And after that, it is important to pray and do some supplication, to ask for something from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which is known as dua. And we must call Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we must ask Him. And this dua or the supplication or prayers, not the as the five-time prayers, but the general prayer when we raise our hand and we ask from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, these are something that are that is inside every human being. It's in our innate. This is a call from innate of an awaked person towards his God from his whole existence that he's calling Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when he calls him, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given the promise that ud'uni astajib lakum, that you call me and I will listen to you, I will fulfill your desires, your wish, your dua, your supplication. And therefore it is necessary that if we want to have a good Islamic lifestyle, we ask from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this. Anything that we want, we must ask from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even if it is a small thing, because the one who has given us this life, who has given us everything that we have, we need to ask for the smallest thing and the largest thing that we can think in our life, inshallah. Welcome back. You're listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. We were talking about the topic of supplication in the Islamic lifestyle. Obviously, supplication and prayers are very important in the Islamic lifestyle. In many verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has talked about it. For example, in chapter 2, which is chapter Baqarah, verse number 186, Allah said, وَإِذَا سَعَلَكَ عِبَادِي عَنِّي. If, O Prophet, someone asks you about me, tell him that فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ, I am very near to you. أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِ إِذَا دَعَانِ, I listen to you, I answer, and I fulfill what you want from me. On the other hand, Allah said, أُدْعُونِي أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ, ask from me, so I give you. Therefore, Allah who has given us this life, the life which I have, I'm breathing because of him. I have these ears, eyes, and all these blessings which were given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, these ni'mat which is given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is all from him. Therefore, if I need anything in my life, I must ask one who has given me all these things, who has bestowed me these things, and I'm answerable to the blessings that I have from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And there is no power above the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the extreme powerful, the supreme powerful. It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is supreme, and Allah is the one who will give us everything. Therefore, he gives everyone. Why? Because in the beginning of the Quran, when you say Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, he is the one who is beneficial, the most beneficial, the most merciful, means that he gives to the non-believer and believer. He provides sustenance to the believer and non-believer. But there is a specific thing for the believers. And if believers are not asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for help, then whom they're going to ask? Therefore, it is necessary that if we want to have an Islamic lifestyle, on top of everything, we must return towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in every single matter that we have and ask him for the help, inshallah. Thanks for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thanks for listening to A to Z from IRB English Radio. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/EN Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
What about you? IRIB English Radio.
log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
ایمان را در خودتون تقویت بکنید، ایمانی که هم در اینجا شما را شرافتمند می کند و هم در پیشگاه حق آبرو دارید و با آبرومندی وارد می شید به تخت اعلی.
In the path of the Imam.
In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. If you remember, we spoke on Saddam's invasion to Iran at the behest of his masters in Washington and also discussed Imam Khomeini's reaction to this. Today we are going to dwell upon the election of Abul Hassan Bani Sadr as the first president of the Islamic Republic of Iran and the events leading to his dismissal. Stay tuned, please. Nearly 8 months after the victory of the Islamic Revolution and 70 sessions of the Assembly of Experts, the Constitution of the Islamic Republic of Iran was prepared and finally was ratified by the Iranian nation in a referendum in December 1979. A few days later, the enrollment for the candidates of presidential election started and 8 candidates were introduced to the people to run for the election. The elections were held in a fervent atmosphere, and Abul Hassan Bani Sadr garnered 75% of the votes, nearly 11 million votes, and was elected as the first president of the new Islamic system. Then, in early February 1980, he took oath of loyalty to the constitution at the presence of Imam Khomeini and some of the officials, and Imam endorsed his presidency. Then Imam Khomeini, in a short speech, advised Bani Sadr to take care of his morals after being elected as president. Bani Sadr had to introduce his cabinet members to the parliament, but this was delayed due for a few months, as the parliament had not been formed yet. Finally, in July 1980, he took oath in front of the lawmakers as the president of Iran and said that he would soon introduce his premier for appointment of ministers. Bani Sadr introduced a few figures whom were rejected due to certain reasons. Then a council was held to solve the differences between the president and the parliament. And finally, Muhammad Ali Rajai was introduced as the prime minister, although Bani Sadr was at odds with Rajai, owing to the latter's full obedience of Imam Khomeini. The differences between Bani Sadr and Rajai lingered, and these differences culminated in introduction of the cabinet members as, according to the constitution, it was the prime minister who would do the job and then the president would approve them to be introduced to the parliament for the vote of trust. Muhammad Ali Rajai consulted with the prominent figures of the Islamic Revolution, and at last, determined the list for the cabinet. However, the list was rejected by the president as he emphasized on compliance with the president as the criterion for choosing of cabinet members. But the imam stressed mutual comprehension, which led to the reduction of tension, and the cabinet was finally held. Nevertheless, the differences between the prime minister and the president increased day by day, and they spread to other areas, such as the authority of the president in decision over the fate of the American hostages, the administration of the war, and other issues. During this tense climate in the country, a commission was held to act as the arbiter between the president and the premier. The commission had a representative from Imam Khomeini too, but Bani Sadr would not accept the decision of the commission, although he had a representative in it. Due to betrayal and malfeasance in the war and various issues, Bani Sadr was introduced as guilty, and then Imam Khomeini dismissed him as the commander-in-chief of the armed forces, though he stressed that Bani Sadr had to continue his presidential responsibilities. During those tough conditions, the parliament, after lengthy debates, voted for the political disqualification of Bani Sadr, in which 170 MPs voted in favor of the bill. As a result, Bani Sadr was deposed of presidency. Thus, he tried to draw his fans to the streets, but Imam Khomeini's harsh stance against him and his supporters in his party nipped his efforts in the bud. Therefore, Bani Sadr was ousted from presidency, and a few days later, he escaped from the country. He was accompanied by the criminal ringleader of the MKO terrorist outfit, Masoud Rajavi. Both of them were disguised as women, not to be recognized.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Current world order will be replaced by a new order where US is isolated, Asia powerful, resistance front expanded. This is the part of a speech delivered by the leader of the Islamic Revolution during a meeting with students on Wednesday, November 2nd, 2022. This meeting was held on the occasion of National Students' Day and National Day of Fighting Against Global Arrogance, which are commemorated on the 13th of Aban, 4th of November. They did whatever they were capable of doing. They supported separatist groups at the beginning of the revolution. They supported the coup d'etat attempt at the Nongji military base in Hamadan. The Americans showed support for the blind terrorism of the Munafiqeen, MKO, which led to the killing of thousands of martyrs across the country. They supported savage Saddam Hussein during Iraq's imposed war on Iran. They provided him with weapons, intelligence, information, and aid. They made the Arabs pay money. There is some information about this, which I am not completely certain about, but apparently It is reliable information that even the start of the war was provoked by the Americans, and they were the ones who forced Saddam to initiate the 8-year war. The Americans, shut down an Iranian passenger airplane in the skies of the Persian Gulf, which resulted in the death of over 300 people, and they did not express any regret afterward. They even rewarded that criminal general who shot down the plane. They honored him with a medal. This is how you have treated the Iranian people.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
You imposed sanctions on the Iranian nation since the first year of the revolution. You imposed the most severe sanctions that history has ever witnessed in the last few years. They said this themselves, as well as their support for unrest and sedition in Iran. You clearly supported these seditions during the sedition that took place in 2009. Prior to that, Obama wrote to me saying that we want to cooperate with you. We are your friends. He was, in a sense, swearing that they did not wish to overthrow us. However, as soon as the sedition of 2009 began, they started to support it in the hope that the sedition might go somewhere and bring the Iranian nation to its knees and overthrow the Islamic Revolution. This is how you treated the Iranian nation.
Allah, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for all the things that you've done.
Of Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Aminolemi, Kabul.
Shahanabad, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
People turned out in the city of Isfahan to bid farewell to three security forces who lost their lives in the street violence gripping several Iranian cities in recent weeks. The mourners condemned the killings, urging authorities to bring the perpetrators to justice.
This funeral sends the message to the well-wishers of the country that we support our security forces. The security of our country matters and will not allow anyone to undermine it.
I urge the authorities to bring those behind the incident to justice. So today, we gathered here to thank the security forces who are trying to protect us against chaos and instability.
The incident took place in north of Isfahan on November 16th, when two armed men on a motorbike opened fire at the security forces, killing one law enforcement officer and two members of the volunteer Basij force. It happened amid clashes between police and rioters. The intelligence service of Iran's Islamic Revolution Guards Corps says it has identified and arrested those behind the incident.
It's clear who is inciting the turmoil in the country. The US, UK, and Saudi Arabia are behind the evil plan to divide our nation. But we are here to tell them that their plot will fail.
Iran says the unrest is a plot hatched by the West, particularly the U.S.
People here say they will not tolerate any harm to their country's national security. They called for an end to riots, saying the continuation of the unrest will only serve the interests of Iran's enemies. Yusuf Jalali, Isfahan.
Mariana Vyshemersky. In March this year, she found herself at the center of a propaganda war between Russia and the West. Photo of her while pregnant at a maternity hospital in Mariupol went viral. Ukraine alleged that the hospital was hit by a Russian airstrike. Photos used to stir horror around the world at Russia's alleged actions.
They asked me for an interview. I answered that I didn't want to be interviewed, but they explained that the photo with me was all over the world, so I had to give them some comments. But as I got to know later, they published only 30 seconds of that interview. They left only the piece where I was saying that there was an explosion and the windows fell out. But they left out my words where I said there was no airstrike.
Many Russians then accused her of being a staged actor. She wasn't. The photos were genuine and she received abuse from the Russian side. But she is more critical of the journalists who she said misrepresented her. And to me, she voiced no criticism of the Russian army, instead only criticizing Ukraine. Mariana is from Makiivka in Donbass. She lived there until 2019 under Ukrainian shelling. She's now moved back with her daughter. She is a Russian citizen.
There are hardly any people left here waiting for Ukraine to return. There might have been more before, but as the civil population has been under constant shelling and been terrorized for almost 9 years, my personal opinion is, if they consider these territories to be theirs, they can gather their army and try to conquer them. If they can't, well, so be it. Under shelling, there have been hardly any military objects hit. Instead, civilian infrastructure damaged, schools and kindergartens.
Mariana's story is reminiscent of the famous picture of Omran during the conflict in Syria. His photo was used to stir outrage in the West against the Syrian government. It turned out that his family were not against the Syrian government. As the propaganda war between East and West increasingly intensifies, the images of innocent civilians are being used to stir outrage. Pictures, as they say, speak a thousand words. It is likely only a matter of time before another such image goes viral that turns out to not be all as it seems. Jenny Miller, Donbass.
In the 2020 presidential election campaign, Joe Biden made a full return to the JCPOA pact on Iran's nuclear energy program, a key plank of his foreign policy promises. After 2 years in office, his report card on keeping that promise can only be given a failing grade. Not only has Biden not returned to the JCPOA, but he has constantly levied new sanctions on Iran and seems to have fully retained the maximum pressure policy of his predecessor.
For 2 years now, Biden and, you know, his team of foreign policy ghouls like Tony Blinken have refused to lift the illegal sanctions dating back to the Trump era. Trump illegally withdrew from the JCPOA, and they're refusing to lift those sanctions, which has made any negotiations with Iran impossible.
Biden had benefited from total control over Congress, but the Democratic Party lost control of the House of Representatives in the recent midterm elections. Low turnout and disillusionment with many unkept promises are often being cited as the main reasons for the Democrats' defeat. Last month, a top poll on foreign policy found that a whopping 79% of Americans want the United States to continue to pursue negotiations with Iran. On almost no other key foreign policy question was there such massive support. With Congress now divided and more conservative, most analysts say that even if Biden did genuinely pursue diplomacy, Congress would easily block the deal under the so-called Iran Nuclear Agreement Review Act.
You know, the ball has been in the U.S.'s court for 2 years, and, you know, I can see no reason to believe that Biden or the U.S. has committed